Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jake. I'm the pastor here at Mana Church. We're glad that you're worshiping with us. And you've joined us as we're getting ready to close out a series called What the Military Taught Me About God. I was a Marine, served in the Corps for several years, and there are just striking similarities between the military and what I know to be true about our faith. And so we've taken some time to explore those. We've talked about identity. We have talked about training. We've talked about the different weapons that God gives us to use as believers. Last week, we talked about authority structures and how authority is there for a reason. It's good for us. It's healthy for us to have authorities. But I'm going to tell you, where the rubber meets the road is when it comes to combat. That's what we're going to talk about today. You guys ready to talk about combat? All right. Well, listen, people don't join the Marine Corps to as my battalion commander said, look, we're not going to go hand out tongue depressors in East Timor. If there's a fight, we're going to get in it. People join the Marine Corps to get in fights. I mean, they want to defend the good guys from the bad guys. And, you know, if there wasn't a need to do battle, there wouldn't be a need for warriors to sign up and train. Wouldn't it be great to live in a place where we didn't have a need for fighting? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Like, before the fall, that's what life was like. Before the fall of man, the world was perfect. There was no death. There was no corruption. But God knew that it wouldn't last. And what he put in man at creation was the ability or the aptitude to be able to fight because he knew what was going to happen. And I'll show you this from Scripture. Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. We call this the dominion mandate. It said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and, I want you to key on this word, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Hebrew word there for subdue, if you've been through Growth Track, you know this, it's kabosh. And so kabosh, you guys have probably heard this word used maybe in popular culture, like, man, I'm gonna put the kibosh on that. That actually means to assault or to subdue or to stop something. So God, in the dominion mandate, when everything's perfect, he tells Adam, I'm gonna give you dominion and I want you to kibosh this earth. That seems a little off, doesn't it? It seems like dissonant from the earth that Adam was seeing. Like, what in the world is there to even kibosh? Earth is perfect. Everything's great. But see, he gets an answer to this with the introduction to the serpent in the garden. Sin enters the world and it spreads, and evil doesn't just go away on its own. It doesn't just evaporate. It doesn't just dissipate. And there's an imperative for a hero to step in and save the day. And that hero, it's not us, it's Jesus. Jesus is the hero. He's the liberator of sin. On the cross, we see him break the back of the enemy, the devil, and he wins the day. He's covered in blood from the battle, and it's a battle that he fought and he won on my behalf, and he fought and he won it on your behalf. Jesus did that. He kiboshed the enemy. Isaiah 63, 8, and 9, it prophesies of this. This is what it says. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Isn't that a picture of such a good Savior who loves us? He carries us. He redeems us. He identifies with us in our suffering. And Jesus didn't deserve to be punished. But he takes the big hits from the enemy. He gets punished on our behalf. And so hearing that, though, you might say, well, okay, so what's the deal now? If Jesus won, why are we still talking about combat and conflict? Why are we still discussing this? So the world was perfect, sin comes in, Jesus wins against sin, but we're still talking about combat. We're still talking about conflict. So Here's the deal. Jesus' victory established the end of the conflict. It marked it, but it wasn't the end in and of itself. It was not the end of the conflict. And maybe a real life metaphor is actually appropriate for this week, because this week, if you guys know what June 6th was, it marked the anniversary of the Normandy invasion. So if you look at the Normandy invasion, that marked the end of the war. Like, we broke the back of the Germans. The Allies defeated the Germans there, and everybody knew that their defeat was imminent, but we didn't actually win. Hostilities didn't cease for a whole nother year, because even though the Germans knew they were beat, they couldn't recover from that. The Allies still had to advance. There was ground that the enemy still owned, and he was not going to give it up willingly. And so Jesus broke the back of the enemy on the cross, but he's still in the earth. The final battle has not happened yet, and he still has his claws in everything around us, and he's not going to give it up without a fight. And so that's why we, as believers, have to kibosh him. We have to fight back against the enemy and see the kingdom advance. So if I were to continue along the format of teaching that we've used in the format of a parable, again, I'm not here to teach you about the military. I want to teach you about Jesus. But Jesus talked in stories. He talked in parables. So in the same way, I'd say the kingdom of heaven is like a man engaged in combat. So how do we fight? Where do we fight? When do we fight? First things first, like I said this before, Jesus is the hero of the story. He's the only one who truly fights the battle and wins the battle. And this is where a lot of believers get it wrong, because we want to be the savior. We want to be the ones that call the shots. We want to be the ones deciding where the conflict actually ensues. We want to pick which battles we engage in. And as a member of the military, it is really easy for me to understand that I don't get to call the shots. I don't get to decide where I fight and when I fight. My commander was the one that told me. He was the one that said, this is where you're going to go. This is where you're not going to go. So I got told where to engage. And when it comes to combat in the faith, God must be the one directing you. And so one of the similarities between combat and in the military and how I see Jesus engage in combat is this. You have to pick your battles. You got to pick them. So don't pick fights you're not called to engage in. Some people, they make everything a battle, and they wonder why they're so exhausted from fighting all the time. It's because you're fighting every single enemy that you see. And there's enemies all over the place. And we're really careful how we use our military, because we know that battles are expensive. They're expensive financially. They're expensive in terms of energy. And they're expensive when it comes to people. There's casualties when it comes to battle almost all the time. And Jesus didn't get in fights unless he needed to. So I'm going to give you a few examples. John chapter 8, verse 59. This is a time where Jesus could have gotten a fight. It said they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple. Wow. Doesn't sound like a conquering king much, does it? Again in John 10. John has three different examples. We're just going to cover them real quick. 10:39, it said, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He didn't stand and fight there. He escaped from them. John 11, 53, 54 says this again. From that day, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, where he stayed with the disciples. So Jesus deliberately stayed away from the battlefront. Some of you guys got people in your life, and you're like, man, I'm just going to get up in there. I'm going to pick every fight I can. And you are wiped out, because Jesus never intended you to fight all those fights, but you're doing it anyways. Jesus knew how to walk away from a fight. And the reason he walked away from some fights was because he knew that there was a bigger battle that he needed to be ready for. But if he engaged in every single little conflict that presented itself, it would actually undermine his greater mission. It would thwart that. And he was more than capable of advancing the gospel by military means if he wanted to. So when Jesus was captured by the Sanhedrin right before his crucifixion, he had every opportunity to stop what was happening to him. In fact, one of his servants, Peter, who's a little impulsive, has a sword. He chops off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. So here's what it says, Matthew chapter 26. Let's read this. It's so interesting. If you miss this, it's just really good. Matthew 26, it says, then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus had the ability to whoop it on and defeat everybody right there. He could have done it. He chose not to because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. He was on a different mission. Jesus' message was one of surrender and peace. We see that throughout the narrative of the New Testament. Jesus was not a man of weakness. So I don't want you guys to hear me saying that. That's not true. He was not a man of weakness. In fact, not fighting doesn't mean you're weak. And I would even say that not fighting because you can't win isn't necessarily a noble thing. Jesus had the power, he had the ability to win. He had the authority to end the entire Roman occupation of his ethnic territory in a split second. So a legion of angels, if you guys want to know just the mathematical number of that, a legion is about 6,000 soldiers. So Jesus said, I have access to at least, he said more than, my Father would send me more than 12 legions. So 12 times 6, 72. 72,000 angels. And I don't know what an angel can do versus a person, but I gotta believe he's pretty severe. I mean, when Gideon went to battle, there was just one angel there. So I gotta believe that one angel could really whoop it on. So 72,000 angels, that's gonna be rough for the Romans. Jesus could have done that. And instead, he let them take him, he let them whip him. He let them beat him. He let them curse him. They spit on him. They crowned him with thorns. They crucified him. They did terrible things to him. And he had every single ability to stop it, but he didn't. The reason, because if he would have came this way, it would have made him a conqueror of territory, but not a liberator of the bondage of sin. That's what he came to do. He knew the enemy that he came to defeat, and it wasn't people. Jesus didn't come to beat people. He came to break the back of Satan. So for us, another thing from combat that we really need to understand is we gotta recognize who the enemy is. Ephesians 6:12 says this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's our enemy. That's who we're fighting against. God never intended for us to kibosh each other. And I mean, just from psychology, we know this is true. I've said this, I don't know how many times, just talking to Marines and just men and women in the service is, God didn't make us to kill each other. That was not like the primary design of us. Men weren't created to take the life of other men. It happens, and it's a necessary evil at times, but it is harmful to us, and Jesus knew that. He knew that we needed to fight against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. When we fight with a misaligned perspective, we're gonna get into way too many fights, which again is why we need to pick our battles. And even in those battles, we actually have rules that we have to follow. So in the military, one of the things we have is it's called ROE, rules of engagement. They dictate how we're permitted to fight and what we're not permitted to do. And so a lot of times, ROE, rules of engagement, will say that you're not allowed to shoot back unless you're first shot at. That's not very pleasant. Like, I gotta take a casualty or I gotta get shot at before I can even shoot back in the enemy. And sometimes they're even more restrictive than that. The thing is, the rules of engagement, they're aligned with the greater mission's goals. They're put there, these rules for how you fight. Like, don't call down 12 legions of angels. Don't do that because there's a bigger mission. So don't shoot back at the enemy because we want them to know there's one bad guy in a crowd of 5,000 good guys. We don't want all the good guys to think that we're just murderers. There are rules that we have to follow because there's a bigger mission that we're on oftentimes. Because here's the deal. Our military is mighty. We are so strong. I can't tell you how many times we're there, and I'm like, man, if we wanted to, we could just turn this whole place into glass. Just carpet bomb the entire area, destroy all the bad guys, and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. We could do that, right? We know that. We know our military has that capability. We have really, really powerful weapons, but we don't fight that way. Why? We don't use our strongest weapons because we have a greater mission that we're trying to accomplish. And Jesus is not always concerned with delivering the quickest, easiest victory. Jesus is concerned with souls. And I'm gonna drop this point on you because it's super important. You gotta hear this. We're talking about combat, but the gospel doesn't advance at the tip of a spear. That's not how the gospel is spread. If you look at the way Jesus died, there were so many other options on the path for him. And if you don't believe he was in control of the path, then you didn't read that last text in Matthew that we just talked about. Jesus was in charge. Everything that happened, Jesus knew what was gonna happen. He was in charge. And the path that he chose was brutal. And some of you are here and you're disappointed because we're gonna talk about combat today. And you're expecting me to tell you that we're gonna go out like a battalion of Marines and we're gonna take Stafford for Jesus. Here's the thing. We are gonna take Stafford. We are. We say this oftentimes. We are gonna make it hard to go to hell in Stafford. We're gonna empty hell and we're gonna populate heaven. Jesus is gonna be praised in this city. And it's gonna be partly because of what we're doing. There's lots of other churches here that are doing great things, but we're gonna be a part of that, and I'm so excited. But it's not gonna be because we're violent. That's not gonna be the reason that Jesus' name gets praised. It's gonna be because we love well. It's gonna be because we serve well. It's gonna be because we're so compassionate. Some of the darkest moments in church history are when men and women sought to force others to convert to Christianity on the threat of death. That's not the gospel. It's just not. Of the 12 apostles who followed Jesus, the original 12 apostles, of them, do you know 10 of them were murdered for their faith? They were either stabbed to death, they were crucified, there were all kinds of terrible things happened, and the two that weren't murdered for their faith. One was John the Revelator. We're gonna read something that he wrote later on. And he was actually boiled alive in oil. He just didn't die. So they tried to kill him, it just didn't work. The other one of the original 12 was Judas, and he went out and hanged himself. So the gospel didn't advance because these guys picked up swords and fought everybody that they saw. The gospel advanced because they were willing to lay down their lives. They were tortured. So where does that leave us? It feels like a very unsatisfactory place. We built up this whole series to the point we're finally talking about fighting and warfare, and here I am telling you that the way that we fight is just get our rears handed to us all the time. It's not super exciting, but I think that there's a very important distinction that we need to make when we talk about conflict and we talk about fighting and different enemies and different battles. So besides the enemy of sin, which we all should be fighting against internally, constantly bringing our flesh under the subjection of Christ's headship, we're actually fighting against spiritual forces to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's fight number one. We're liberating souls from the bondage of our enemies, demonic forces in the heavenly realms. That's job number one. We should all be about that job. See souls saved. But as we engage in that, y'all, we can't get away from the reality that there are bad people on earth. They're unjust things that happen. And oftentimes, that battle can muddy the waters against the greater battle. And that evil in the world, it's perpetuated by people. People are the ones that are doing it. And so, as believers, not only are we advancing the gospel, we are also ambassadors for justice in the earth. We are ambassadors for justice. And last week, Lieutenant Commander Griffin from TBS, the chaplain here, he talked about in Romans 13 how we see the government carries the sword for a reason. So the government should be enacting justice, and oftentimes it does do that at the tip of the spear. It does. And that means violence. And so when we talk about people here in this room, many of us, you're in the military, maybe you're in the legislature, maybe you're in law enforcement, you are a part of that. And your job might include violence. I know mine did when I was in the military. It included violence. And just as people in the world, there are other times that we have to be a part of that to see justice advance. But that's not our primary mission. That's where we got to be really, really, really clear. Christians do have something to say, and I believe Christians should be involved in government. Christians should be involved in the military because God has something to say about right and wrong. He's the arbiter of right and wrong. And so we need godly men and women who are willing to step up and serve in that way, because heaven forbid that evil men are in power and they are the ones bringing justice, because that's a form of justice that I don't want to see. And that's when other good guys have to stand up and fight against them. That's what our military does sometimes when we go to war, because there are bad guys enacting justice in their area, and guys over here need to go and fight them and say no more. That's not necessarily the gospel advancing, though, so we can't conflate those two. It's not the same thing. The reason is because we can police behaviors all day long. We can enact justice on people all day long, but we're never going to get to the real issue by doing that, which is the heart. The heart doesn't change by force. The heart changes by surrender. And so you're not going to make somebody willfully surrender at the tip of a spear or the point of a gun. That's not going to happen. They're not going to give their lives to Jesus, at least not genuinely. So how do we fight? Where do we fight? When do we fight? On these two fronts, the area of justice in the earth and the area of advancing the gospel. There are four primary ways I'm going to give us as we kind of spend the rest of our time here discussing. So how and where do we engage in the fight? Number one, we pray. It's really simple. We just pray. Daniel actually did this. The prophet Daniel. Daniel 10 verses 12 says, "Then he said to me," this is an angel speaking to him, "Fear not, Daniel, from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard." So God in heaven hears his words, and I have come, this angel, because of your words, your prayers. This angel came because Daniel prayed. And listen to this, it's so cool. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is a demonic force, okay? This is the enemy, withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, this is a good angel, comes to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So there are multiple demonic forces that this angel was fighting against. Michael comes and helps him. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision for you is yet to come. So Daniel began to pray, and what this did was the spiritual atmosphere began to change. It actually, Daniel's prayer sparked a battle in heaven. And your prayers can do the same thing. Your prayers can start conflicts in heaven as you ask God, like, "God, send your armies to do battle on our behalf. Send them, Lord." That's what happened here. And we still have that same access. We can pray for that. And Daniel didn't see it with his eyes, but he experienced the results of it. Jesus, in the same way, he engaged in the conflict in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed so hard that he sweat blood. That's some heavy-duty praying. And I'm going to tell you, when you're in combat, Jesus was in combat then. When you're in combat, those of you who have been there, you know this. Your prayers get very, very intense. They get serious. You don't mess around when the bullets start flying. And I prayed for my Marines. I was a platoon commander in the Battle of Fallujah, the second battle. And I prayed for my Marines often. I prayed for them way before the battle started. I prayed for them leading up to the battle. The first conflict we got in should have had multiple casualties. We got ambushed. It was multiple vehicles, dismounts, and they attacked our convoy. And it could have been very bad, but zero casualties. Like, I don't know how. Zero casualties. Later on that day, Camp Fallujah, sitting there, I'm talking with my staff sergeants. We're trying to discuss, like, OK, kind of debriefing about what just happened. And we're positioned in a place that was affectionately nicknamed Mortar Alley, because the insurgents would drive up with these trucks and they would drop 122 millimeter rockets on this dirt berm. So they didn't have mortar apparatus like we do. They would build the dirt berm and they would put the rocket on it and just kind of light it off and send it, and they'd get it, you know, zoned in about where it was going to hit us. And so we're sitting there, and one of the rockets comes in. It lands probably from, I don't know, from me to the TV away from where I am in a tent. And one of my Marines is standing there, and there's four Marines from another unit. All of them take casualties except the Marine from my unit. Again, I'm not saying God doesn't care about Marines from other units, but I was praying, man. I was praying for them. I was praying for them so much. And multiple times, the same thing kept happening. My Marines would go out, we'd get in fights, and they would come back unscathed. I mean, one of the bloodiest days while we were there, one of my Marines went out and picked up a unit. They got lost. They got hit by a suicide vehicle-borne IED. They got lost. They got turned around. They saw this guy. They knew that it was a bad guy, but they had to get back that same way. So his name was Aaron. He was a corporal at the time. And he actually talked to me right before he went out. And he was like, "Hey, Lieutenant Johnson, like, I don't know, I just got this bad feeling. I got this really bad feeling about this convoy." And I was like, "Well, listen, I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to keep praying for you." And I know that's not always common in military units, but it just was in our platoon. Like, my Marines knew I was a Christian and they knew I was praying for him. Even if they didn't like Jesus, I was still going to pray for him. And so the suicide bomber T-boned the 7-ton, and they didn't have armor on their 7-ton. My Marine was right here. The blast hits, immediately kills the gunner, immediately kills the aid driver, immediately kills 8 Marines in the back of the vehicle. My Marine came out. His flak jacket was incinerated. He had a scratch on his face, and he had a scratch on his arm. He's like, "I don't know how I survived. I don't know what happened." And I'm like, I know what happened. I was praying for you, man. I was praying for you. And I'm going to continue to pray for you. And some of you guys have experienced that. There are lots and lots of stories I could tell you. And the thing is, there's a war in the natural that we were experiencing, but there was also a war going on in the supernatural. There were evil men with their hearts bent on harming good people who were there, and we were praying against it. In fact, the insurgents had even sent out a call. We didn't just fight Iraqi insurgents. They had sent out a call. They said, "If you want to kill Marines, come to Fallujah." And so we fought Chechens, we fought all kinds of people there, because that's where they came to make their stand and fight against Marines. But God protected us. There were weapons that I had access to that the insurgents did not have access to. And we used those in the battle. And this is one of the reasons Kelly was up here and she prayed for her servicemen and women. We don't get to see what our prayers do. We don't get to see when we come up here once a month and we say, "Hey, we're just going to take a time in the middle of our worship experience and we're going to pray for these soldiers, these sailors, these airmen, these Marines." We don't get to see that. I got to see it. I got to see what prayer did. And man, it changed the atmosphere. It changed the dimension of conflict that we were having. And I truly believe Marines' lives were saved because of the prayers that I was offering and that people I loved back in the States were offering on behalf of those Marines. And so when we pray, it's a real thing, y'all. When we're praying, we're doing war. We are going to battle. That is one of the ways that we fight. Second way we fight is we resist temptation. The enemy wants to corrupt us. It's every believer's battle. We're all tempted. And until we say goodbye to the bodies that we're in, we're gonna experience temptation. Matthew 26 says this: "Watch and pray." Jesus is talking to them in a garden. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." All of us experience that. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And so when we resist temptation, we are exhibiting fruits of the spirit. And even more than that, we're a testimony to the people around us of God's goodness and his ability to transform lives. Third way we fight: we speak truth. We say the truth. And our society is increasingly at odds with the truth. Romans 1 talks about how men exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so they traded, if you will, the reality that there's a creator of heaven and earth, And God gave them up to the lies. He's like, fine, if that's the lie that you want to live in, just live there. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So Christians must not be afraid to speak the truth. And often this can and will lead to persecution in our society today. We have a cancel culture. So don't be surprised that happens, but we can't be afraid to shy. We can't shy away from it. We have the truth and other people deserve to hear that. And truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And this is super important caveat. So I talked about how we have the battle of advancing the gospel and we have the battle of seeing justice done in the earth. Really, really important. Truth has to be submitted to that. We can't sacrifice the number one mission, which is the gospel. We can't sacrifice that on the altar of always speaking the truth into every single situation and alienating all the people around us because we're such justice warriors, we're zealots for truth that we're typing stuff. And what we do is we lose access to all the people that we could have been sharing the gospel with. Jesus could have fought different ways. He had lots of ways he could have fought. He chose to fight on the right battlefields at the right time because he had a very, very important mission. His singular mission was the advance of the gospel to see souls saved. It wasn't to make a political statement. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. We should absolutely be involved in politics. It is our sacred duty as believers. You all should be voting, and you should be voting for men and women who will enact godly laws in our nation. We should be doing that. However, that has to be, even that has to be submitted to advancing the gospel. I'm gonna tell you, this is gonna hit home for some of you. I can't tell you how many people I have talked with for the past 8 years, 6 years really, who can't stand going to family gatherings because you're gonna be talking about Trump and Clinton or Trump and Biden. Politics has driven a wedge in between families and people have lost access to be able to share the gospel because they've been so zealous about politics. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be zealous about politics, y'all. I believe in righteous laws and I believe in speaking the truth about it. But there's a way to handle it. And if that is going to undermine your ability to share the gospel, you gotta let that one go. I know that's hard to say. It's a hard truth, but it is the truth. It's the truth. If you give me the choice between converting someone to align with me politically or to surrender their life to Jesus, I'm gonna choose Jesus every single time. No question. And I'm gonna do so with the faith that Jesus has the power to work in their hearts and align them with truth in the public sphere. That's the war. All this stuff, these are battles. That's the war. Jesus changes hearts. We can moderate behaviors. We can't change hearts. The fourth step, this is a hard one, is we take action against evil. So all the other things I've said can be passive at times. Sometimes words aren't enough. It's just true, they're not. Sometimes we gotta stand up and we gotta take action. We've already established that you don't need to fight every battle on every front, but there is a battle that is your battle that you should pick and you should fight in. We all should be fighting in a battle. We should all be advancing the cause of the gospel. We should all be passionate about that. Philippians 1, 29 and 30 says this. It says, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you shouldn't only believe in him. Don't just believe, but you should also suffer for his sake. And here's a key word, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here I have. Notice it says engaged in the conflict. It doesn't say observing the conflict that you saw I had. It says engaged, like you're in the fight. You're in contact with the enemy. We should be engaged in the fight. Marines, I remember when I became a Marine, I was like, I wonder if I'll ever actually get to use this stuff I'm being taught. And I know that's how a lot of people feel if they don't deploy. They're like, man, I never got to do that stuff. It's not that glorious, y'all. Like, but in the reality, in the Christian realm, we should be using the weapons that we're given, because the battle's all around us all the time. We have so many opportunities to get in the fight. And sometimes we need to get in the fight in the public sphere. Edmund Burke, he said this. You guys have heard this so many times. He said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Just do nothing. Don't engage in, just observe. Sometimes we got to get in the fight. I personally can think of no less loving thing, nothing less like Jesus, than for people who have the ability to stop evil to just let it persist. Just let it keep going. That's on both the gospel and the justice front. Just let that keep happening. God gave us the earth to steward, and he appoints governments to establish justice, and he tasks men and women who are willing to sacrifice their lives to see it upheld. And we live in such a spectator culture, and I gotta be honest, sometimes it really just disgusts me. I can think of videos that we've all probably watched where you see fights happening, you see injustices happening, and people are not only videotaping it, sometimes they're even providing commentary, egging it on. That is shameful. It's shameful. That's the culture we live in, though. We live in a spectator culture. And there's a time where you can step in and say, no, that's not okay. I'm not advancing the gospel. There's this thing going on, and I'm gonna step in, I'm gonna stop it. That's okay to do. You don't have to be in the military or law enforcement to say, hey, that's not all right. You can intervene. I mean, one of the best examples is Todd Beamer on Flight 93 on 9/11. He wasn't acting in an official capacity, but he saw evil men getting ready to perpetuate more evil on other innocent people. And he said, no, we're not gonna do that. He sacrificed his life for it. He disarmed the bad guys. The plane ended up crashing, but he had to step in. He could have done nothing. And you know what? More innocent people would have died. And I'm not advocating for some kind of lawless vigilante justice. Like, we're not trying to create a bunch of Batman in here, okay? That's not who we are as believers. But there are times that we need to take action. We can't just sit by. First week, we were talking about identity, and I held up this little book, Reef Points, that they made me memorize because, you know, it's like our Bible when we're plebes at the Naval Academy. And one of the quotes in there is from Thomas Paine, who's a famous revolutionary, and we were required to memorize it as a plebe, and he said this. He said, these are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this time of crisis, shrink from the service of their country, but he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, he drew this correlation, tyranny in the justice realm, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation that with us, the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. That's what gives us our value. We are so dear to Jesus that he was willing to lay his life down. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. This is how we have to think about combat. It's the way Jesus looked at it. It was his first mission, advancing the gospel. I'm gonna get real with you here. There is a point where that mission ends. The gospel's not just gonna keep going and going and going and going and going. There's a point where all the nations have heard and Jesus' mission shifts. And he accesses a different capacity that he didn't use before when he came here. Most of us think about Jesus and we think about his gentleness, how he's submitted, how he's obedient to the Father, even unto death on the cross. But we can't overlook that his patience does have to stop at a certain point. There is a point where all the injustices of humanity will be judged, and he will return with a fierceness against which no man can stand up and resist. I told you that John, the guy that was boiled in oil, he said this in Revelation chapter 19. This is Jesus he's talking about. Revelation 19, verse 11. It said, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a Jesus that some people are going to meet. If they don't choose him. At this point, when he comes in, decisions are over. He's not asking anymore. He's not saying repent. It's like, no, it's time. I'm coming as a judge. And we see the imagery there that talks about he has a robe. It's verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And when we see Jesus in a robe dipped in blood, we think about him dipped in his own blood because he shed his blood for us. It's actually not the blood that's referenced here. We read at the beginning of this a prophecy about Jesus taking our place in our suffering. It's in Isaiah 63. That reference, in the same reference, it talks about this same Jesus. Let's read Isaiah 63, 1 and 6. This is where we get the blood that's on his robe. Isaiah 63, who is this who comes from Eden in crimson garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in greatness of his strength. This is Jesus talking. It's I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. They say it back to him. Why is your apparel red and your garments like he who treads the winepress? And Jesus responds, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples, no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled. But there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. That is a version of Jesus we do not see in the Gospels because he's on a different mission. And that mission is a fierce one. There are two versions of Jesus that you can encounter. You can encounter the Jesus with his own blood shed for you and you can accept him then, or you can encounter him with the blood of his enemies on him. And that is not the version of Jesus that I want to encounter. One quote says, all roads lead to God. All religions lead to God. Actually, as Christians, we believe that too. There's only one, though, that makes a meeting a pleasant one. That's Christianity. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would put in us a passion to be vigilant, Lord, about the battles that we're supposed to fight, God. Help us know, help us recognize which battles we're supposed to fight, which battles we're supposed to walk away from, God. Lord, I pray that you would put enemies in our path for us to fight against, Lord, for your glory, that we wouldn't be afraid to stand up for truth, God, that we would be prayer warriors, we'd be vigilant about praying, Lord, to see souls saved, to see peoples liberated, God. May that be true of us, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would never sacrifice the advance of the gospel for the advance of our own form of justice, Lord. If you're here today and you have not met Jesus, you have not accepted him, you guys just keep your heads bowed for just a minute. If you haven't submitted to him, there will be a day where you meet him. And I pray that you have made a decision before you meet him to submit your life to him. If you haven't done that today, it would be wrong of me to not give you an opportunity to say, I want to meet him the first way. I want that first version of Jesus to be the one that I meet. So if that's you and you want to make a change today, it just takes confession, and we're going to do it together. If you could be so bold, what I want you to do is just look up at me right now. Look up at me. I see you. Anybody else? Just look up at me. That's you. Yep, I see you. I see you. Yep. Yep, I see you. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I'm just going to lead you in this prayer and just say this in your heart. Jesus, I repent of my sins. I recognize that you are God, you're my Savior, and I want to give my life to you. I do not want to be your enemy, Lord. God, I want to be behind you, not in front of you, Lord, in your wrath. And I know you love me. I'm not coming to you because you're angry. I'm coming to you because you're good, God. You give me this opportunity in your patience and your long suffering, Lord, to repent of my sins. And so I repent of my sins right now. And I commit to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.